There's a book called You May Also Like. That's the title of the book. And in it, the author explores how people make their choices in this world of endless, endless choices. He tells an interesting story where a French social scientist conducted an experiment. He took a group of professional violinists and asked them if they preferred to play an old violin or a new violin. And every single one of them said an old one. An old violin like the famous brand Stradivarius. Sounds like I know what I'm talking about when I say that name, but I have no idea what that thing is. Then the scientists did a blindfolded test, having each musician play both the old violin and a new violin. And after they were done playing, they were asked which one they preferred. Which sound did they prefer? And every single one of them picked the new violin. And the scientist, he concluded that the name Stradivarius influenced the musician's choice, but their tastes, what they actually preferred, was different than what they would choose. It's weird, eh? It's a weird little test. And I wonder if we were asked, who do you live for? Who do you follow? I'm sure we would say, Jesus Christ. He would be our choice. But I wonder what our lives say. I wonder what our taste for living, how we prefer to live, lines up with our choice of Jesus Christ. There are many different ideas and philosophies out there which are pressuring us to adopt them and follow them. Things like a consumer-driven life. You know, view everything from the consumption, purchasing standpoint. Or the God-like autonomy that seems to be given as a message out there. Always being about self, about self-comfort, about choices based on self. There are all kinds of competing preferences for us. And in this letter, the Apostle Paul is rejoicing that this church in Colossae is in good order, that they are firm in their faith in Jesus Christ, that they're knit together in love, and that they are encouraged, their hearts are encouraged, all the while maturing in Christ in their understanding and knowledge of Him. And in the face of false teachers who were spreading a false gospel to that church in that area, Paul encourages the church to continue in their firm faith in Jesus Christ, which is calling them to have their choices and their preferences and tastes all line up in Jesus Christ. So in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul addresses right thinking in verses 6 to 15, and then right living in verses 16 right on into chapter 3. So let's pray and then look at chapter 2, verse 6 to 15. Father, we are in a world where it's easy to drift into a different perspective, a different worldview, a different philosophy. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us in you this morning. Open our eyes to your word. Open our eyes to where we've drifted. Correct us. Encourage us. Lord, let us hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 6 to 7, Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He's saying, church, because you are maturing in Christ, in your faith in him, so walk in him. Continue to follow him. Continue living life for him, walking with him, living and moving and having your being in him. Reality beginning and ending in Christ. Being a child of God includes, but is more than just about saying the sinner's prayer. It's being a new creation in Christ and having an active, ongoing relationship with the Lord. Maturing in Christ is living our lives according to Christ. And what does that look like? What does it look like? What does it take to walk in Christ, continue to follow him? Verse 7 mentions four things: rooted in Christ, built up in him, established in faith in him, and abounding in thankfulness. The first one, rooted in him. This is a permanent, firm grounding exclusively in Jesus Christ. From him comes our purpose. From him comes the reason for our lives, because he is the purpose. He is the reason for our lives. There is no you and I without Jesus. No salvation, no hope, unless you exist in Jesus Christ, rooted in him. We must be rooted in Jesus. Number two, built up in him. This is a continual process of having our lives take shape according to Jesus, becoming Christ-like with fruits of the Spirit being a part of us. That's built up in him. Number three, established in the faith. This is about life being lived, being based on God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his word. Faith in who God is and what he has said. So this rooted life and lives being shaped into being Christ-like is trusting and relying on Jesus in all things, established in the faith. Number four, abounding in thankfulness. This is about acknowledging that all we have, everything that we have, is from the Lord, and richly flowing in thankfulness to the Lord. So, walking in Christ is living with Christ as the reason and purpose for life, becoming Christ-like, trusting and relying on Jesus and his word, and doing all this with exceeding thankfulness to the Lord, who is the source of our life. Rooted, built, established, thankful to, and in Jesus Christ. That is walking in Christ, following him, all about him. It's a life according to Christ, like the end of verse 8 points to. And this walking in Christ results in us not being tricked by the devil. This is in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul is calling the church to not be taken captive prisoner, to not be chained, to not be enslaved by philosophies and empty deceit, all those smart-sounding arguments that put Christ down. So if he's warning us, he's warning them, he's warning us against that, then the possibility is there, and we should take note that we need to be vigilant about what the philosophies and those empty deceits are all about, that they're out to get us to follow them. Philosophy is the search for knowledge and reason, existence, and truth. So this isn't a warning against all philosophies. In this context, it's a warning against wisdom and knowledge that is full of errors or omitting Jesus Christ. This is a warning against hollow, empty, deceptive philosophies coming not from the revelation of God, but human traditions, made up ideas, pagan theories, spiritual powers, evil spirits coming up with teachings contrary to God's teaching. You know, this isn't just about, oh, those people have some different ideas. So many philosophies are rooted in evil. They're anti-God ideas. They are entrapping and dragging people off into spiritual enslavement. That's what all other religions are doing. Jesus is the standard of all doctrine, of any and all belief systems. Any belief system that is not based on Jesus Christ is false. Some of you need to hear that again and feel the weight of that statement. Any belief system that is not based on Jesus Christ from the scriptures is false. That is why growing in wisdom and understanding and knowledge of Christ is so important, so we are not deceived, so we remain firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 to 15, Paul gives doctrinal truths about Christ and what Christ has done, for which God's children are to create a God-glorifying philosophy of life, a God-glorifying, Jesus-based perspective on life, approach to life. Here is what Paul gives for the church to hold on to as we are rooted and built on Christ, walking in Him, established in faith and in thankfulness. The first one, Jesus is God, in verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. The fullness of God in human body. In chapter 1, verse 15 and 19, there we are told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is completely God. Full deity and full humanity, completely united as one. Jesus is the very essence of God. The whole glorious total of God is Jesus. John 1 verse 1, the Word was God. John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh. That's why we worship and follow Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. That's a truth to base your life on, to give your life for. That's a truth to surrender all philosophies to. That is the basis, the foundation on which you and I should base our lives on. Jesus Christ is God. Number two, we have been spiritually circumcised. Verse 11 to 13. Physical circumcision was the Mosaic way to identify God's people, but it was also primarily pointing ahead to a time when the promised Messiah would come and perform spiritual circumcision, when the reality of that is symbolized by the Mosaic circumcision would come about, this inward, not external, circumcision, a circumcision of the heart, as Romans 2:28 and Philippians 3:3 point to. And that's what Jesus did and does to His worshipers. Upon conversion, we are spiritually circumcised. He cuts away, He strips off and discards our sinful nature, that life of self-worship, of self-living, of indulging and living for sin, for the flesh. John Calvin called the sinful nature that accumulation of corruption. Another scholar called it the whole carnal nature. God cut that off, removed it from us. But that's not all. He didn't just remove our sinful nature from us. He raised us to life with faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what is symbolized by our baptism, our old sinful nature being buried, removed from us, and our new nature resurrected with Jesus Christ. This is why baptism is so important. It proclaims and identifies us as belonging to God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an act of obedience, confessing our faith in Jesus Christ, symbolizing what has happened to us, which is we were spiritually dead in our sin, stuck in our sinful nature, dead because we were in our sinful nature. But God cut that sinful nature, that spiritual deadness in our sin, He cut that away and made us alive in Jesus Christ. God raised Christ from the dead, and he took us who were completely spiritually dead and made us alive in Christ. That's a truth to base your life on, to submit all of life to. That's a truth to base your identity on. That's the truth to begin living from. Jesus is God, and Jesus has spiritually circumcised me and made me alive in Christ. You want to find something to base your life on? There it is. There it is. Everything else is nonsense compared to that. Number three. All our sins have been forgiven. Verse 13 to 14. In that making us spiritually alive, God forgave all our sins. All that alienated us from God, all that sin, God removed. He forgave us. It's done. It's finished. It's wiped out. It's wiped away. All of it. All of it. He canceled the record of debt that legitimately stood against us. His law is the standard of right and wrong and good and holy, and we broke that law, that good and perfect and holy law. We were guilty. All people stand before God's law and are rightly condemned guilty. Yet through Christ, when people repent and put their faith in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God cancels the whole record of sin. The whole record. It's not just some. Like, you go to the bank and they say, you have a $200,000 mortgage. We're going to cut that by $100,000. Wow, that's great. This guy got breathing room here. Forget that. It's, you have a $200,000 mortgage, we're wiping it out, you owe us nothing anymore. Here we are standing before the holy God. He rightly condemns us. But Jesus comes and takes that sin, that punishment, takes it on him, and the whole debt is completely taken care of and wiped out. Sin has earned God's punishment. Sin must be punished. But God took our deserved punishment and nailed it to the cross of Jesus. Accredited my sin to Jesus. And Jesus took our punishment and paid the sin debt that we owed to the Lord. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That is why the cross is necessary. And that debt, sin, charge of guilt of sin can never alienate us from God. It has been taken away, removed permanently. On the cross, Jesus satisfied the indictment against us for breaking God's law. The law no longer stands in our way condemning us, but has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. Both by Jesus taking our punishment and Jesus living a perfect life, completely fulfilling the law. And now as forgiven people, we can obey the law. Not to receive salvation, Christ got salvation for us. But we can now obey the law out of obedience to the Lord because we love him and we want to obey his law. That's a truth to live by. Completely forgiven by the holy, the only holy sovereign God. Number four, we are filled in Christ, made complete in Christ. That's verse 10. I was a sinner separated from God. Now, in Christ, I am completely united through Christ. I am one with God, Christ in me, filled with Christ. And listen, every spiritual need is met by Christ. There is no need for philosophies, rituals, inclusion of some spiritual beings. Jesus is all that is needed. base all your thinking about life on that. We are complete in Christ. Jesus meets all our spiritual needs. And the last one, number 5, victory. Verse 15. God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. The devil, evil, the domain of darkness, they had a legitimate claim on you and I. When we were stuck in our sin, we followed the devil. We were sons of disobedience, children of wrath, as Ephesians 2 puts it. But evil was disarmed when Christ took our sins away and made us alive in Christ. He triumphed over evil, over sin. Christ is the head over all rule and all authority, and he disarmed evil's authority. He stripped them of their weapons and armor, stripped them of any claim that they had on us. He removed us from the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Can they still do things to us? Are they still a problem for us? Yes. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We wrestle with them, but not as peers, not as equals. They don't have authority. Evil does not have authority over us or a claim to us. But God has authority over them. And what happens to us only happens if he allows it. God put them to open shame, made a public spectacle of them. He exposed them to the universe as his captives. He triumphed over them by the cross. The devil thought he had Jesus beat by getting him killed, beat with death. But to their embarrassment, they were not in control over Jesus as they thought. His death was not their plan. His death was their defeat. His death was his plan. He was in control. He laid down his life to satisfy his holiness and justice with human sin. The cross is where Christ did this. Christ is the conquering king. One scholar put it this way: the cross is the symbol of Christ defeating evil. The cross is Jesus' chariot of victory. To so many, the cross is just a symbol of death, a tool for death. But it is not that to the Christian. It is the symbol of victory over sin, over death, over evil. It is freedom. Freedom. Someone should yell out that Braveheart movie where he yells, "Freedom!" In Christ, we have freedom. Freedom. On the cross, God the Son, Jesus Christ, took the punishment our sin deserved according to God's good and holy and perfect law. We were spiritually dead in our sin. It wasn't that you were a little bit bad. You were dead. You and I were dead in our sin. We couldn't make ourselves better. We couldn't resuscitate ourselves. We were dead. Guilty under God's law and belonging to the devil. But Jesus took away that rightful condemnation and he forgave us. He filled us. He freed us. He released us from any claim that the kingdom of evil had on us because of our sin. We are free. We are free. For us to not drift into adopting the way of thinking and living the world encourages, for us to not be entrapped or deceived by hollow philosophies, We need to walk in Christ. We need to know and stay and work at being rooted in Him, built in Him, established in faith, and spilling out in thankfulness to the Lord. What we believe must come from God through the Bible. How we live must be based on God and His Bible, not our ideas or the ideas on the internet or other media, unless they are truthfully promoting God and the Bible. So we must full-on embrace and cling to and trust in God's truth that Jesus is God. He has authority over all authority. Every spiritual need is met in Him and nowhere else. He has cut away our sinful nature. He has forgiven our sin, permanently doing away with them, and has secured for us victory over the forces of evil that once ruled us. So, church, brothers and sisters, Edgar, don't just say you prefer the old Stradivarius over a new violin. Don't just say you prefer healthy eating, yet you eat a McDonald's 8 times a week. Don't just say you prefer Jesus over the devil. Don't just say you love Jesus. Worship Him. Walk in Jesus Christ. Continue to walk in Jesus Christ. God bless us and empower us to do that. Let's pray and then move into communion. Father, we want to,